When Jesus started His ministry, one of the earliest sermons that He preached was the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. We commonly know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been around any time at all and been paying attention, you know that the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom manifesto of Jesus teaching what life in the kingdom of God looks like in contrast to the culture around us. Do not be like them is the golden text of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's what kingdom citizens should look like. By the way, James and Libby, we're glad to see them today. Good to see them back. Give them a warm welcome. Welcome them back. And when he finished that sermon, he concluded with this. He said this. He presents two alternatives. He says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them. There's the key phrase, and does them. It's like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the rains come and the floods rise and the storms beat upon it, it will stand because it is built upon a rock. He said, but whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a person who's built his house upon the sand. And when, not if, but when the storms come and the winds blow and the floods rise, the house will fall because it's built upon the sand, and great will be the fall. The difference, of course, is in the response of humans. And God gives everybody the right of the freedom of choice, the right of self-determination. We used to call it free moral agency. People can choose to either believe or reject. That's their choice. But you cannot alter or change the consequences of that choice. Okay? So the plumb line is, here's the teaching of mine. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is the standard. And the variable is in our response to it. If you hear my words and believe them, receive them, in other words, enter into the kingdom of God and live as a kingdom citizen, he said, you have built your life, now think of this, you have built your life on a rock. And when the storms come and the rains fall and the floods rise, it will be beaten. It may even be shaken, but it will not fall because it is built upon a rock. And, you know, we teach our children this with that little song about the wise man build his house upon the rock, and that's good, we teach our children that. But sometimes we can become so familiar with something that we fail to appreciate really what we're being taught and what Jesus is trying to tell us. And if you think about it right now, there is so much uncertainty in the world. There is so much turmoil and confusion going on in this nation right now, almost everywhere, and then around the world. And the question is there any safe place? Is there any reliable place? And the answer to that is an absolute, certain yes. In uncertain times, you can have a piece of the rock. There is a place that you can build your life upon that is absolutely certain. And no matter what comes, no matter what happens, you don't have to fear a collapse. It will stand through the storms. And what we're talking about here today, we're talking about the faithfulness of God. Now, when I was a young Christian, I used to be enamored with the power of God. Just amazed at the great power of God, of all the amazing things that God was able to do. Sometimes just by speaking things. He spoke the universe into existence, awesome power. And let me tell you, I still stand in awe of the word of the power of God. But as I've grown older and have lived long enough, I've learned to appreciate something that is, to me, is far more incredible than the power of God, because I don't know about you, but I expect God to be powerful. What kind of God wouldn't have power? Don't we just assume that God would be powerful? I mean, that's kind of our natural assumption. What is so amazing, it is this unexpected kindness and tenderness towards us that are but expressions of His faithfulness to us. And over the years, I've come to appreciate, to me, the most absolutely amazing thing about God. Yes, I rejoice and celebrate His power, but I'm utterly astounded at the faithfulness of God. over my lifetime, I have given God plenty of reasons to abandon me, to reject me, to say, hey, you know, he's not going to make it. And he never gives up on us. He never, ever fails us. We are often unfaithful to him, but he is always faithful to us. And I've come to be amazed at the faithfulness of God. And as I've grown older, my appreciation for this can't be expressed in words. We often speak of our need for commitment, of how we need to be committed to him. And amen, that's true. We do need to be committed to him. But I wonder, do we even begin to grasp the greatness of his commitment to us? And before we leave today, I hope we have a much deeper and better understanding of that. Because if you think about it, the whole of the Christian faith rests upon the faithfulness of God. If God is not faithful, his word cannot be trusted. If his word cannot be trusted, then his promises are unreliable, if not pretense. If God is not faithful, all that is written in the Bible is suspect. Its claims are unreliable, and all that we believe is but an illusion. We have no certainty of an eternal hope, and our souls are in most serious jeopardy. And this explains why faith is so valued in the kingdom of God. Because you and I realize that our faith is our declaration of God's faithfulness. Why do we put faith in him? Because we declare him to be faithful. Why do we trust him? Because we believe he is trustworthy. Our faith honors God and extols the unchanging nature. The word for that is immutable. Immutable means unchanging. Unchanging nature of his character. He is not like the shifting shadows that move across a sundial, James would say. His word does not waver. He is not a fickle deity who is subject to change his mind on a whim. But the Bible says that his word is sure and it is forever settled in the heavens. And though heaven and earth shall pass away, his word never fails. So let's look at what his word says. His word says this, for example. In Psalms 9 and 10, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name. His name is not just the label, the moniker by which he's called, but his name is the revelation, the embodiment of his character. Those who know his heart, those who know who God is, will trust in. You've never forsaken those who seek you. Think about that. He has never forsaken those who seek him. He said, I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. He says in Psalms 105, verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Isaiah 54 and 10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That's incredible. That's incredible. The mountains shaken, the hills removed, my unfailing love. Hebrew word is hesed. Covenant, faithful love, steadfast love. My unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Here's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. That's all we sang about this morning. That's what we sang about. What we sang about. Great is your faithfulness, O God.
Amen. That's what we sang about. In the Old Testament, excuse me, God's faithfulness was implicit in His name. Yahweh, the name Yahweh or Jehovah, the same word. The word Yahweh is a covenant name. It means the God who makes and keeps His covenant. Now, it also speaks of His self-existence, that He doesn't need anything outside of Himself to exist. That's why the bush burned but was never consumed. The burning bush is never consumed. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything outside of Himself. He is self-sustaining. That's not true of any other thing. Every living thing, we are dependent upon something for our existence. Our most urgent need is air. You can go without food or water for a long time, but you can't go very long without air, without breathing, or you'll die. We are dependent upon air to live. We're dependent upon shelter, dependent upon food, upon water. And God is dependent upon nothing. He is self-existing, okay? But this word Yahweh also has reference to the fact that He is a God of covenant. And we find this in the book of Exodus. When Moses asked God, you know, what's your name? He said to Moses, I am who I am. That's four letters in the Greek text. It's called the tetragrammaton. Four letters. Tetra meaning four, grammaton, grammar. You hear the English word grammar there. Yod, hey, vav, hey. The I am who I am. The I am is the Hebrew verb for being. And thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus says, you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, listen, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations, is this name Yahweh. And so we read over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, know therefore that the Lord, stop. You see the word Lord? It is in all capital letters. When you see that in your English Bible, it's telling you that the Hebrew word for God in the Hebrew text is the word Yahweh. There are many names for God, Adonai, El Elyon, El Shaddai. But anytime you see the word Lord in your English Bible with all capital letters, it is the word Yahweh. So know therefore that Yahweh, your God, is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. I'm talking about the faithfulness of God, and it is embodied in His very name. The psalmist said it this way in 100 verse 5, for the Lord, Yahweh, is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalms 89, verses 1 and 2, O Yahweh, I will always sing of Your constant love. I will proclaim Your faithfulness forever. I know that Your love will last for all time, that Your faithfulness is as permanent as the sky. It is as permanent as the sky. And the emphasis which this attribute of God has in the Old Testament is determined by the fact that throughout the whole of the Old Testament, the covenant relationship of Yahweh to His people is founded solely on God's grace. We sang about that this morning. That's what we sang about. It is determined solely by God's grace and not on any merit of their own. This is the teaching that He gives us in chapter 2 of Hosea, verses 19 through 20, when He says, Israel, I will make you my wife. I will be true and faithful. I will show you constant love and mercy and make you mine forever. I will keep my promise and make you mine, and you will acknowledge me as Yahweh. Now, if you know anything about the book of Hosea, Hosea was a hooker. She was a prostitute. She was a streetwalker. Okay? And Hosea, the calling of God in his life was to marry a hooker. Can you imagine that? I mean, who would sign up for this? I'll take that assignment, Lord. That's my life calling, is to marry a prostitute. I mean, that's really something in and of itself. But the whole thing is a picture. Because in that story of Hosea, Hosea is a type of God, and his wife, Gomer, is actually a prostitute, is a picture of Israel, unfaithful Israel. And he says, I will make you my wife. I will be true and faithful. She will not be true and faithful. She will be unfaithful. She will be untrue. She will cheat on him again and again.
have children by other men. And when she's been used up and thrown away in a marketplace where slave, as a sex slave, Hosea, you're to go and buy her out, redeem her, take her to your house and be husband to her. That's an amazing thing. Hosea was an incredible man to be able to do that, wasn't he? Anybody here sign up for that? No, no. I will be true and faithful. I will show you constant love and mercy, even though your love waffles. You are not consistent. You are not constant. You know, I read in the Bible, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And I wonder if I've been able to do that for even 5 minutes of my life. With all of my heart, strength, soul, mind, and body. And he says, what you're looking at here is grace, is a picture of incredible grace. I will make you mine forever. I will keep my promise and make you mine. That is not based on anything that they have done. It is in spite of all that she has done. This is an unfailing, never-ending, constant love. And his faithfulness is directly related to the surety of his word. Isaiah said it in Isaiah 40:8, the grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of our God stands forever. Now this word faithful is actually from a Hebrew word, enuma. And the root word of that is the Hebrew word aman. Can you hear the English word amen and the Hebrew word aman? That's where it comes from. The English word amen is derived from this. Note the connection between these two words, meaning faithfulness and the certainty of God's word. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our aman, to the glory of God through us. And that's where that song came. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, that some of you love so much. That's what he's singing about. You understand what he's saying here? Why do we say amen? He said, Jesus doesn't waver between yes and no. Well, maybe, waffling back and forth. He is God's eternal amen to us and all that has been promised. And when we say amen, we are affirming the faithfulness of God. And because he is faithful, his word is entirely trustworthy. Forever faithful. Notice what James says. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And if you look at this closely, look at what you see there. First of all, you see that God's giving is inexhaustible. So you see, it starts with the word every good. Every good and perfect gift. Think about all the good gifts, all the good things that you have. I mean, there's no end to it. I mean, he just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. Every good and every perfect gift. They're not just good gifts, they are perfect gifts. His giving is beneficent. That means it is good. But it's more than good, it's perfect. It's entirely appropriate. It reaches its mark. It matches its objective. Where does it come from? It comes from the Father. And the word Father there is a term of endearment. It speaks of relationship and intimacy. And the Father's faithfulness is described as being without variation. There's no wavering, no vacillating. And to illustrate this, he employs two astronomical terms to further explain it. He talks about the lights, the heavenly bodies, the stars, and shadows. That's the shifting movement as the light changes. Now, the heavenly lights from earth don't always shine with the same intensity. It's not that they dim or become stronger in the heavens, but the atmosphere will change the intensity of the light, right? And the shade of the light. At noonday it is bright, but subdued at dawn and dusk, because as the earth rotates, the light shifts, and with it shadows will move like the shifting shadow on a sundial, which is probably what he has reference to here. A beach umbrella that is perfectly placed at noon will not protect you in a few hours. And he says, our Father is not like that. The shifting shadow, this changing, he never alters either in the fact or the intensity of his outshining goodness. He is not susceptible to unexpected, impulsive mood changes or unpredictable shifts of opinions. He never wavers between yes or no. He doesn't get up one morning and decide, I'm in a bad mood today, and guess what? I've changed my mind about all of you. I've decided I'm going to send all of you to hell. That never happens. It's never going to happen. Because his promises are absolutely steadfast, unwavering, established forever and ever and ever and ever. You talk about a rock to build your life upon. You talk about a firm foundation to stand upon in the shifting shadows and all the things. That great hymn, Abide With Me, in the second verse, that famous line, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. We're talking about a firm foundation, a solid foundation to build your life upon that no storm can shake or destroy. Because his word is sure. Now get this, because his word is sure, our hope is secure. Because his word is sure, our hope is secure. Where do you find that in society? Where do you find that outside of God? You don't. Years ago when they first established, instituted Social Security, people started paying into it. Some of us paid into it all of our life. And the promise was that you pay into it, it's your money, and the money will be there when you retire. How sure is that today? The fact is, the government borrowed that money from the Social Security Fund, spent it, and hadn't paid it back. It's our money. And now they won't call it a benefit, by the way. I'm in politics now, but y'all are there with me because I'm pretty sure you feel the same way I do about it. How sure is it? Because his word is sure, our hope is secure. Our hope is secure. Let's understand the biblical meaning of the word hope. We use the word hope like a synonym for wish. We say things, well, I hope to get a raise, or I hope to get a new job, I hope to go on vacation, I hope to be able to buy a new car. That's not hope, that's wishing. That is not the Bible meaning of the word at all. Hope is not something we're wishing for, the outcome of which is questionable and undetermined. No. The Bible uses the word hope to describe a future reality that is already sure, a future reality that is as certain now as if it had already occurred. It's just waiting time for it to be manifested. The hope of the resurrection is not in doubt. The hope of eternal life is not up in the air. The hope of heaven is not a pipe dream or a fantasy. The things that God has promised to those who love Him are the certain hope in which we find consolation and great joy, the Scripture says. And from this we understand the close relationship between faith and hope. Our hope is based upon what God has promised. But a promise is no better than the character of the person who makes it. Can I say that again? A promise is no better than the character of the person who makes it. If a liar promises you something, you can't trust in the word of a liar. So where do you put your trust? In those who are trustworthy. And that's what I'm talking to you about. A God who is forever faithful. You can't place your hope in the promise of someone you don't trust. If God is not faithful, then His promise is worthless and there is no reason to hope. But look, what this is an incredible passage of Scripture out of the book of Hebrews. And it shows the heart of God. He takes the initiative, goes out of the way. He takes the action here to assure us. Here's what he said. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose, the unchanging nature of his purpose, immutable, that word unchanging, unchanging nature of purpose, very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Who's that? That's us. We are the heir, we're the inheritors. We are the heirs of his promise. And because God wanted to make the surety of this promise, the unchanging nature of his purpose, very clear, his promise never changes because he never changes. Okay? He confirmed it with an oath. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's number one. He said two things. Okay? By two unchangeable things. What's the first unchangeable thing? It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now here's what he says. Break this down. First he says, God is not a man that he should lie. That's taught to us in the Word of God. His Word is simply enough. Right? If he says it, that's it. It's settled. People, you say, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, 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 no. God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. God said it. That's enough. That's first thing. Two unchangeable, impossible for God to lie. But if you were reading back in that verse, he said that he not only gave the promise, he confirmed it with an oath, and that's the second thing. He confirmed it with an oath. In other words, God said, here is my promise to you. Now I promise to keep my promise. And why did he do this? Because God wanted to make certain that the heirs of his promise, that's you and I, that we understand very clearly the unchangeable nature of our God. He didn't ever want you to go to bed worrying about whether God's promise was reliable or not. He never wanted you to face a trial concerned about whether you could rely upon what he has promised to do. He never ever wanted you to question or have a moment of doubt or a shadow of a doubt that his promise is true, hallelujah. That he will save those who believe. That he will cleanse those who come to him. That he gives eternal life to those who believe upon him, hallelujah. Every promise that he's made to his people. He wanted you to be absolutely certain so there would never be any shadow of a doubt in your mind. He did this. Two unchangeable things. It's impossible for God to lie. If God had just said it, that would have been enough. But he didn't just say it. He said it and then on an oath. He took an oath. He confirmed it with an oath. Hallelujah. And if you go back, and what does he say about this hope? What is it? It is an anchor for the soul. Now that's just another metaphor, another figure of speech. It's a rock. It's a firm foundation. Your soul as an anchor. And what does he say about it? He says it's firm, it's secure. Nothing around you is certain. Your plans for retirement, I hope you've made them. Your 401k, I hope it's doing well, but it isn't certain. You're in good health right now. If you are, thank you. But that isn't certain either. You don't know about that. We don't know what's going to happen in Washington. I don't know of any place that is more uncertain. Washington, D.C., 160 square miles surrounded by reality. What else is certain? This is absolutely certain. This is and God, knowing our nature, knowing that we would need that kind of reassurance, he said, because God wanted to make sure that the heirs of his promise understood the unchangeable nature of God and the unchangeable nature of his promise and purpose towards us. Why? So that we would have an anchor to the soul And we don't live waffling and carried about by every wind and every storm and the rumors of fear and the worries and all of the things that go on and plague the rest of the world. But that our life is built upon a rock. We have an anchor that is firm and secure. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So what does he say? He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Now let me wrap this up. Let me close this out right now. One thing I want you to see though, if you go back to Hebrews 6, where we were just where he says, He said, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have, notice this phrase, fled for refuge. Fled for refuge. That is a reference to the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. There were six of them. Have you ever studied the cities of refuge? It was a place where people could find refuge if they accidentally kill someone, say an axe handle or the head of an axe flew off and hit someone in the head and accidentally killing. And the person who was killed, there was what was called the Goel, the avenger of blood. His brother would come after you. And you could flee, you could go to these cities. And once you got to the city of refuge, you were safe. Now, if you committed a crime, you weren't safe. If it was homicide, you weren't safe. There would be a trial. You were guaranteed refuge and protection from the avenger of blood until there was a trial. And if you were proven to be innocent, then there would be no penalty. And that's a reference to. And the cities of refuge, there were three on each side of the Jordan. There were six in all, three on each side of the Jordan. So they were easily accessible. The pathways were clearly marked. This is what he's talking about when he talks about have fled for refuge. There is a place of refuge, hallelujah. You're getting all kinds of metaphors today. A rock, a firm foundation, an anchor for the soul, a place of refuge. Refuge is sanctuary. What does sanctuary mean? I remember hearing Carl Richardson preach years ago. Excuse me. And he said, I never really understood the meaning of the word sanctuary until one day when I was deer hunting. He said, I've been stalking this deer. And finally, I got the deer. And he stopped and he was standing kind of in the trees. But I had a clear shot and I had the crosshairs on him. And I was just about to pull the trigger when I caught in the corner in one part of the scope. The scope doesn't have a corner, it's round. But he looked up and I saw the corner. It looked like a corner of a sign. And he said, just for a moment, I pulled the scope down and read the sign. And the sign said, Animal Sanctuary. And he said, the deer was standing right behind the sign. He said, I pulled the scope back up and looked at the deer and he smiled. He said, that's when I understood the word of sanctuary. Wow. In the crosshairs. Amen. Hallelujah. What an incredible picture here. Here's what Scripture says in Psalms 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High God, in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I don't have time to show you this, but in that one verse, there are four different Hebrew words for God. Most High, Almighty, Lord, my God. Four different words. I thought, how much of God do we need in order to be secure, to feel a sense of confidence and rest in peace? Let me show you this last picture. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, that's the catcher of birds, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. His faithfulness. His faithfulness. Malachi chapter 3, he says, For I, the Lord, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore you are not consumed. Lamentations chapter 3, starting at verse 18. This passage is probably the best well-known, the only verses that people know from Lamentations. Jeremiah is lamenting the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. He said, My splendor is gone and all that I'd hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the captivity of God's people. But yet, this I call to mind. That's a beautiful word right there, is the word yet. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet, I call to mind See, it's not about what you feel here. It's about what you know. Right? When you reach that place in life, you better know something. You can't trust your feelings. I call to mind and therefore I have hope. See the connection? Do you see it? Because of the Lord's great love, because of Yahweh's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for Him. Incredible passage of Scripture. Great is your faithfulness. Let me show you one last passage in Isaiah chapter 46. We've been there before, but let me remind it, and some of you knew you didn't hear it. You've forgotten it. This is a passage out of Isaiah as he talks about the destruction of Babylon. And he says this, the idols of Babylon, Baal and Nebo. Baal was the principal deity, the chief deity of the Babylonians. Nebo was kind of his attendant, his assistant. And there are many of the Babylonians took their name and included the word Nebo. Nebuchadnezzar, it's a form, he embodied this name, the name of this particular god. They're being hauled away on ox carts. Their gods, look, Babylon is falling. Their gods are being hauled away on ox carts. But look, the beasts are staggering under the weight. They have no sure place. Judgment is falling on Babylon. These gods are trying to escape. They've put them on an ox cart, and the cart is about to fall apart. They're about to be dropped into the mud, he says. Both the idols and the ones carrying them are bowed down. The gods cannot protect the people, and the people cannot protect the gods. Whoa. The people cannot protect their gods. I remember hearing C.R. Spain, one of the greatest preachers in our church years ago, he talked about when, you remember when the ox cart, when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Babylonians, or by the Philistines, and was put in the temple by Dagon. You remember that story? And he said they put the Ark of the Covenant right beside Dagon. He was half fish and half man. And he stood there and they put it, it was there to be a trophy. And they come into the temple in the morning and Dagon would have fallen over and be on his face. And the Philistines would come and pick up their god and put him back on the pedestal. And the next morning they'd come in and he would have fallen over on his face and they would pick him up and put him on his god. And I hear Brother Spain to this day, I can still hear him saying, I will gladly serve a god that can pick me up when I fall down. But I refuse to serve a god that I've got to pick up when he falls down. I will gladly serve a god who can keep and protect me. I will not serve a god that I've got to protect. Are you kidding? They go off into captivity together. Now here are the pictures. These are from archaeologists, pictures of these two gods. The god Baal on the left and god Nebo. Now they're not photographs, obviously, but they're carving and sculptures in stone. And they're probably a reasonable facsimile of what they look like. And these were these two principal deities that the Babylonians worshipped. And their gods are in trouble. And he says this, those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, they hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. He's talking about these gods. They're made and they're covered with silver and gold. They make it into a god. They lift it up on the shoulder and carry it. They do this in Japan to this day. I've never witnessed this, but that's one of the shrines of their deity on certain celebrations. They have to carry their god. They put him on their shoulders and carry him. It's because he can't walk. Here's another picture of the same thing. There are many cultures that did this, and the Babylonians did this. They put images of Baal on their shoulders and carried him. And carried him. They sit it in its place, and it just stands there. It doesn't move from its place. It can't move. And though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver from its distress. You can pray to it, but it's not going to answer because it can't speak. And it didn't hear you because it doesn't have any ears. And this is what they're trusting in. There are people in our society who are trusting in things far more foolish than that. It can't deliver them from their distress. There are idols that you have to carry on your shoulders. You get the picture? Now look what he says to the children of Israel. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. You who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I will be the same. Even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and will deliver you. Look at this. Look at this. First of all, he says, you who have been born by me, and the word born there, as you can see, is not B-O-R-N, like a woman giving birth, but born, B-O-R-N-E, as to bear or to carry something. You have been carried by me from birth, from the womb, even to your old age. I will be the same, even to your graying years. Boy, that makes me feel really good. Some of you too. I will bear you. In Babylon, Baal is carried on the shoulders of men. But in Israel, men are carried on the shoulders of Yahweh. And look at this. From birth to your old age. Now, parents, we carry our children when they're babies. Right? I don't know many parents that carry their grown children. I mean, when I brought Cameron home, I could hold him in one arm. Have you seen him now? He could carry me. I don't know any parent that carries a full-grown children. Do you? We don't do that. But from the moment you were born, from your very birth, even to your old age, even to the graying of your hair, I will bear you. And you need to understand, this is a Hebrew idiom. From birth to old age. It's a Hebrew idiom. You find it all through Scripture. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, he talks about from Dan to Beersheba. Dan, the far northern region, Beersheba to the south. But it means from Dan to Beersheba and every place in between. Now, don't miss this. It'd be like saying from New York to Los Angeles and every city in between. And to Joel, he said, the Spirit will be poured out upon the old men, the young men. It means the old men, the young men, and every age in between. That's what it means. Okay? He is Alpha and Omega. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter. He's Alpha and Omega and every letter in between. The first and the last and every moment in between. It's a Hebrew idiom. And what it says is this. From the first day of your life to the last day of your life and every day in between, I have carried you. From your first breath until your last breath, I've carried you on my shoulders. I have done it and I will carry you, I will bear you, and I have delivered you. Stand with me, please. He says, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. And the conclusion. Psalms 22. I want you to notice this. Just look. Here's what David said about what I just told you. David said it this way. It was you who brought me safely through birth. Think about that. And when I was a baby, you kept me safe. I've relied on you since the day I was born. And you've always been my God. Sometimes now, as an adult, I look back at some of the stupid things I did as a kid, and it scares me to death. Am I the only one or anybody else know what I'm talking about? I go, my, what were we thinking? We weren't thinking. We didn't have good sense. That's the truth. When I was a baby, you kept me safe. Incredible. He said, I've relied on you all my life You've protected me since the day I was born. I will always praise you. And Isaiah assures you that he is not going to stop from the day you're born until the day you die. And the final conclusion, let's read this together, shall we? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, are you convinced this morning? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. He is forever faithful.